Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. The morning scripture coming from the Old Testament, and that's Psalms, the 62nd chapter. And that's Psalm 62, verse 2. And the Word of God reads, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I should not be greatly moved. May the Lord have a blessing in the hearers and doers of his word."
Church, amen. Amen. Good morning. It's always good to see you. We appreciate your attendance, and we are always thankful for those who may be visiting with us. We are delighted to have you as our guest, and we hope that if there's anything we can do to help you and assist you along your way, that you will make that known to us. We always invite you to take note of what we speak and what we talk, and if there's any questions that you may have regarding the things you see practiced here or the things you hear from this pulpit, that you would write those down and give us an opportunity to answer those questions for you. Could be that some of those things may be the very thing that's hindering you from becoming a Christian. And so we certainly want to assist you in any way that we can with that. are you sure about what you believe? Do you know what you believe? You know, there are a lot of folks who don't know exactly what to believe when it comes to religion. They are not very solid and sound on what they stand for and what they believe in. You think about just the Bible itself. There are some people that believe that this is the Word of God. I mean, the Word that came from God, that holy men of God spake as they were moved or born alone by the Holy Spirit, so that the words are from God. And then there are others who don't believe that. Then there are those in the middle of that that don't really know what they should believe relative to this being God's word. There are many who believe that pretty much any religion will do. You can go to the religion of your choice, the church of your choice, and all those kind of things. You hear people say that. And so there are people that believe that if you get ready to turn your life around, you just go find you a church, and that's what you do. And there are folks that believe that any religion will do. And then there are those who believe, well, not any religion will do, but, you know, you have to find the right religion and all those kind of things. And then there are those who believe that God only intended one. A lot of folks don't know what to believe, so they don't have much to do with religion at all. You hear people say that they don't have anything to do with organized religion, all those kind of things. You have beliefs out there on everything, and yet there are many people who really don't truly know what to believe. But let me say this to you. If you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have heard it in its purity and in its simplicity, and you have responded to the requirements of the gospel in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have become what you know to be a New Testament Christian, added to the Church of Christ by our Lord himself, and adhering to the things that are required in living the Christian life, Philippians 1:21, and in New Testament worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you ought to, my friends, be very sure. You ought to not allow yourself to be moved from the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. Amen. I remember we used to sing a song, and I imagine we still sing it from time to time. I don't hear it much, but it was called "I Shall Not Be Moved." You remember that song? And I believe this should be the cry of every Christian. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you ought to be crying out, "I shall not be moved." And yet there are many things in this world that seeks to move you. And sometimes, even among us, we have those who are wavering, who are not settled in what they believe. We have those who are still listening to false teachers and all those kind of things and allowing themselves to become confused. And I'm just simply saying, my friend, if you have found the truth, then you ought not to be moved from that truth. And this is what Paul was aiming at when he wrote the Colossian letter. Look with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. And notice what Paul says, because there were some problems going on with the church at Colossae, and Paul was addressing some of those problems. So we're going to use this as a springboard to get into our sermon this morning. Colossians 1, read verse number 23.
"If Uh-huh.
Now, Paul is writing the epistle to the Colossians to combat what is known now as the early forms of Gnosticism. It's really going to get its legs, if you will, 100 or so years from that point. But the early forms of it was right here at Colossae. There were those who were teaching some forms of Gnosticism and saying that Christ was an apparition, that he really did not come in the flesh. And then there was those of the Corinthian side, which was saying that Christ was not deity. And so you had two different forms of Gnosticism, and it's being propagated around Paul, around these Christians, and Paul is actually combating it. He is trying to tell those Christians that you have the truth. And because you have the truth, you ought not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, just notice with me. Go back here for a moment. I want to notice and break down some of these words that Paul used so you can understand and appreciate that Paul wants us to stay with the gospel. First, he says, if you will continue. That is the Greek word epimeno, and that means to stay over, to remain, to abide, to tarry. In other words, my friend, think about it this way. God called us into his household. He called us into his family. He called us into his household. Paul says that the church is the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, going back to the Old Testament, which would tell us that the household of God was that which was to come. And Paul says it was the church, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2 and 3. So now, we have been called into the household of God. You ought to stay over. You ought to remain. Jesus Christ is presented as our older brother in the household of God, in the family of God. And when you come to God's household, when you are part of the family, then, my friends, you ought to stay. Amen. You ought to remain. You ought to abide. And he was telling them, now that you are in the family of God, then tarry. Stay over. And he says, you ought to remain in the faith, the pistis, the conviction of religious truth, the reliance upon Christ for salvation. Isn't that what your faith rests in? He says, to be grounded, thameleio, and that means to lay a basis for or to lay a foundation. My friends, you listen to these words that Paul is saying. And Paul is saying not only should you continue, you need to stay over, you need to remain. Paul is saying you need to rely upon the conviction that Christ is the one who has given you and offered you salvation. And you need to make sure that you lay a basis for this in the foundation by which, my friends, you are going to be, the next word is settled. Hedreos. It means to sit, to be sedentary. By implication, it means to be immovable, to not be moved away. Merakinao, and that means to stir to a place elsewhere, to not allow yourself by these false teachers to be removed elsewhere. My friends, Paul says, from the hope of the gospel. That is the resurrection and glorification of the body at some point in the future in heaven. That is the hope of the gospel. I shall not be moved. That's what we ought to cry. I shall not be moved. And I want to give you several reasons why. You ought to cry out, I shall not be moved. And you ought to believe it. You ought to sit down on this gospel. You ought to rest yourself. You have found it. There's no reason to be searching elsewhere. Amen. One of the reasons why is because we have an unmovable God. That's why I will not be moved. Amen. Consider what Malachi, the prophet, wrote in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. And this is what God told him. Notice what it says. For I am the Lord,
and I change not.
I change not. Read.
Therefore, ye sons
I am the Lord, he says, I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am Jehovah, is what he's saying. I am the self-existent one. I change not. That name implies immutable faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. I am the Lord, I change not. If I promise you something, it's coming to pass. If I tell you something, you can count on it. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I do not change. And my friends, therefore, the children of Jacob are not consumed. Why? Because those children of Jacob were in rebellion before God. They had disobeyed God. They had done many things contrary to God. God could have consumed them, but God says, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not. That's why you're not consumed. Why? Because I made promises to your fathers. And because I made promises to your fathers, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to keep my word. God does not change. His essence does not change. All creatures change, but God is perpetually the same. He does not change in his plans. God is an all-wise and omniscient God. He has never started something, never started to build something that he could not finish. It is impossible for God's plans to fail. Well, when you consider Balak, you remember Balak and Balaam? Numbers chapter 23. In fact, go there for me, Craig, if you will. Numbers chapter 23, and notice verse number 19. And notice this. When Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of God, God told Balaam to say this. Notice what he says.
God is not a man.
He says, God is not a man. Do you agree? God is not a man. Come on.
That he should lie.
God is not a man that he should lie.
Neither the son of a man.
Uh-huh.
That he should repent. Have he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it?
Now, in context, what had he said? He has said that he was going to bless those people. And now, Balaam is trying to, by Balak, curse those people. And so when he comes back to God, Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse the people of God. And so now he has to go back to God. But you know what God tells him to say? I'm not a man. I gave my word. I said I'm going to bless those people. And I'm going to continue in my word. I'm not going to curse them. I am going to continue to bless them. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God doesn't make plans and then have to go back on them because they don't work out. If he says something, he's going to make good on it. Because of this, my friends, when you think about this unchangeable God, we ought not to change. We are not to be moved. God won't be moved, and neither should we. We must maintain our faith in the one who will not be moved by change. He changes not in his promises. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice verse number 23.
Let us hold fast.
Let us hold fast.
Confession of our faith.
Notice he said, let us hold fast. Now that's the Greek word kardeko. And that is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you receive, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. And then notice this, if ye keep in memory. Now, if you keep in memory is kareko. So now the King James translators translated that, if you keep in memory. Here, they translated hold fast. But that word kareko means to hold it down, to hold fast to it, to keep it in memory. In other words, my friends, when you want to remember something, you put forth some effort and you hold on to it. You will say that thing over and over and over and over again. That's how we memorize scripture. You keep on saying it over and over and over again. That's how you memorized when you had to take tests in school. You kept on studying it until you got it in your memory, until you held it down, until you held fast to it. Sometimes we would have little cue cards and we'd have people grill us until we had it and you maintain it. And my friends, when you hold fast to it, that's deliberate. That's effort. That's effort. You got to put forth effort. And so when it came to the gospel, he says, now that you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to keep it in memory. You've got to hold it down. You've got to hold fast to it. This is not once saved, always saved. This is not you saved me at the beginning, now I do what I want to do. This is holding fast to that which you responded to that which you believed. He says here that you need to hold fast to the what? To the profession of our faith. And do it how?
Without wavering.
These folks were being persecuted. And the apostle is saying to them, no matter how much opposition you face, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what they throw at you, you hold fast to the profession of your faith. They are going to keep coming up with new things. They are going to keep on talking about the people of God. They are going to keep on coming up with things that will confuse people. But what we need to do is just hold fast to the profession of our faith. Do you notice that this is an ongoing theme throughout the scriptures? That the saints who had responded to the gospel, there were always those who were out there to bring some new thing, to speak something different, to say something that is different from what they have received. And he's constantly telling them in every epistle, hold fast to your profession. You hold it down. You maintain it. You keep it. The profession of your faith. And then he says you do that without wavering. In other words, without leaning. Don't you lean a little bit. Don't you waver a little bit. You toe the line. And you stay right there. Amen. The only people who move and lean is the people who don't know what they believe. They are unsure. But if you are sure, you stay right there. And to seal it for them, he adds this, because God is faithful that promised. God is faithful that promised. That means God can never fail nor deceive. That means, my friends, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Man can give you his word and then go back on it. How much is that worth nowadays? Man said, I'll give you my word. What did they used to say back in the day? A man's handshake was his bond. A lot of deals are made just simply from a handshake. Where's that gone? No wonder the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Man's word was his bond. Man said, I give you my word, you can bank on it. With a good and honorable man. But we don't trust that anymore, do we? We don't want to talk to anybody else. We don't want resumes and all that kind of stuff. Get that paperwork and sign your life away. We want documentation on everything in order for us to go into some kind of agreement with you. But when God gives his word, that's it. You can carry that to the bank. Amen. And so he's saying God is faithful who promised. If God tells you something, it's true. God can't go back on it because that is against his nature. So when people say God can do everything, no, there's some things God cannot do. And one thing is he cannot lie. It's impossible. It goes against his perfect nature, and therefore he cannot do it. It's not possible for God to lie. And so if God gives you his word, we're talking about a God who never changes his mind nor forgets his word. We're talking about a God who has never failed anyone. And therefore, my friends, as Paul is trying to get them to understand, as you and I need to understand, we must hold on to our faith because God is going to hold on to the promise that he made us, the promise of eternal life. Amen. We have an unmovable God. But we also have an unmovable Lord. Notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. You will notice that the Lord is the same. He will not be moved. And since the Lord is not going to be moved, my friends, I'm not going to be moved. Amen. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus, what does the Bible say?
Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
So he does not change so that his people can depend on him. In other words, because he does not change, I can stay the course. My friends, if Jesus changed and he was all over the place, and one day he said this and the next day he said something different, how would you and I know what to depend on? But because he does not change, we can stay the course. You think about life today. Change in our lives make things seem a bit unstable, don't they? I mean, we live in a world where change is written in everything. When we consider yesteryear, we say yesterday, yesteryear, my, how things have changed. Every generation can speak to changes that they have witnessed in their generation. One generation to the next, and we all talk about the things that has changed. We live long enough in this life to see things that were good become bad and bad become good. Have you seen it? Yeah, if you any age, you've seen that. Where man calls some things good that used to be bad, and he calls some things bad that was good. And you know what? The Bible pronounces a woe on individuals who do such things. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that do that. Now God is talking about this through the prophet Isaiah. We have lived long enough in our generation to see people call things good, call things bad that are good, and call good things bad. We have seen in our time when it used to be good to teach children about God. Right there in our school. In our schoolhouses, used to teach children about God, but then somewhere along the line, God got kicked out of the school. Now, for those of you who are educators, Craig, go in there and teach God and see how long you'll be educated. We've lived long enough now to see man will ignore God, will ignore the Bible, will ignore creation, and he will teach our children evolution. Anything but God. We witness laws constantly being changed and not always for the good, and certainly not for the good of everyone. And amid all these changes, we are changing as we grow older and more feeble. And we realize there's some things that we can no longer participate in, some things that we can no longer do. And as you witness all these changes, it starts to mess with you just a little bit. Heard Brother Craig talking about the Walgreens and those CVS's being your best friends and stuff like that. I was thinking about it this way when you said it. I was thinking about as you get older, you start to see your medicine cabinet change. You start to see there's a lot more supplies in there now. And you go to the doctor, and when you're above 50 years old, the doctor asks you, are you on any medications? And you say, no. He said, what? That's a surprise. When you are not on any medications and things like that and you're 50 years old, because they believe that your supply should be abundant because you're getting older. And as we get older, we start to see those things changing. Amid all of these changes, my friends, it becomes a little unsettling for us. But you know what helps it? Our Lord doesn't change. Everything changes around us. But our Lord doesn't change. The Bible says the Lord is unchangeable. Yesterday didn't change him. Today hasn't changed him. And tomorrow will not change him as well. When you place your faith in Christ, my friends, that faith is well placed. Because of what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. Look at it and tell me what it says.
A double-minded man.
Revelation. Revelation 1, 8.
I am Alpha and Omega.
The beginning and the end.
Saith the Uh-huh. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning and the ending of all things. He was there at the commencement of all things, and he'll be there at the close of all things. This denotes divinity. He is divine. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the chief, the whole of all things. As of the covenant of grace, he is the first and the last of it. He is the mediator. He is the surety. He is the messenger of it. He is the ratifier and the confirmer of it. He is the covenant itself. He is the blessing and the promises of the covenant. He is the sum and the substance of the scriptures, both of the law and of the gospel. He is the fulfillment and the end of the law. He is the subject matter of the gospel. He stands in the first verse in Genesis, and he's in the last verse in the Revelation. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the adoption, the salvation, the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification. All of them are in him. My friends, when you have faith in him, that is a well-placed faith. And because he is all of these things, he is never going to move. Therefore, my friends, I should not be moved. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7, 24, 25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for me. We must not be moved because we have an unmovable Lord. And finally, my friends, I'm gonna stop after this one. We have an unmovable gospel. The word of the gospel is not going anywhere. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. He said, but my word shall not pass away. Look at Galatians chapter 1, if you will, and let me show you. The Galatians were trying to move. Let me show you what Paul said to them. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul's point to the Galatians is not to allow anything or anyone to move them from the gospel, from that which they had believed, from their faith. Galatians 1, verse number 6, Paul says what?
But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed.
Listen to what Paul said there. Paul says, don't allow another gospel to move you. Why? There's only one gospel. He says, which is not another. Because if there is another, it'll be a different one. So Paul says, it's not another. Don't allow another gospel to move you. And then he said, don't allow man, any man to move you. He said, but there be some that would trouble you. They sought to change and alter that gospel, to adulterate it by mixing it with the law of Moses. The background of Galatians is Acts 15. And here they were trying to mix, if you will. They were adulterating it. They were mixing in with the gospel, the law, trying to get the people that had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that had been set free from the law, to utilize the law as their faith and practice in conjunction with the gospel. Paul says, no, there be some that would trouble you. Don't allow any man to move you. Don't allow any other gospel to move you. Don't allow the apostles to move you. He said, boy, though we, Paul includes himself. And there were always those who were accusing Paul of something. There were those who were enemies of Paul and always trying to get after Paul in and out of the church. And some of them would accuse Paul of changing his teaching. Paul used to say this, and now Paul is saying this. And you remember in Acts chapter 21, 21 through 26, Paul took that vow. And they were saying, make sure you show them that these things that you are talking don't mean anything, that you too keep the law and all this kind of stuff. And Paul went in and shaved his head, and he took that vow with those individuals. Well, that would have some believing that Paul believes that the law is still good and all those kind of things, and we should adhere to the law.
And so now they say, well, Paul changed his teaching. One moment he's talking this, another moment he's talking that. And Paul says, I certify you that this, what you have believed at the first, that is the true gospel. And do not allow anyone to move you away from it. In fact, Paul went so strong as to say, not only we, the apostles, but if there was some kind of creature, if there was an angel that came out of heaven, Paul says, don't do it. See, let me tell you what Paul is doing. Paul know he's not going to change the gospel. Paul knew Peter wasn't going to come and preach another gospel. John wasn't going to come and preach another gospel. So Paul know this is not something that he is saying is going to actually happen when he says, though we, as if the apostles are going to come and preach another gospel. Paul knew that there was not going to, not an angel from God is not going to come out of heaven and preach another gospel. Paul knew that wasn't going to happen. So what is he saying? Paul is saying, I want you to understand that the gospel that I preach to you is so certain, it is so sure, and it is so true that I will pronounce an anathema on anything and anyone that preaches something different. Amen. That's how far I'm going to go so you can understand the truth of this gospel. So even if it were possible that an angel should come out of heaven, don't believe it, the angel needs to be accursed. If we turned around and preached to you a different gospel, then we need to be accursed. But let me tell you something else Paul is doing. And that word anathema means they need to be severed and cut off from Christ. They need to be sentenced to eternal damnation at the last day. But let me tell you what else is Paul is saying, which was more likely to happen. There were people then going around, and what they would do to get in with people is they would speak in an apostle's name. So they might say that they were Paul and Peter.
Yes, sir.
So they come in his name. So really what Paul is saying in that respect, though we, hey, anyone show up in our name saying this and saying that, and it differs from what we taught you, don't accept it even though they say it came from an apostle. And there were those who would come and they would often say that they saw an angel and those angels told them and gave them a message. He says, even if some come saying they were represented by an angel and an angel told him this and shared this message with them, he says, don't believe it. You see, that was more likely to happen than an angel actually coming out of heaven. But someone certainly could say that they was represented by an angel and an angel told them and gave them this message and then they could preach a different gospel. They could say we're represented by the apostles and then preach another gospel in the apostles' name. Paul says, don't believe it. And let me tell you something. People still do that stuff today. Now they go by, they bypass the angels. They just simply say, God said it. God told me. God spoke to me. And since God is talking to me and God is speaking to me, then they preach another gospel. And if that happens, my friends, let me tell you what. Do what Paul says. Don't believe it. They were to reject any gospel that differed from the one that they taught. But I want you to notice something else before I close. Paul says that not only were they to reject anything that was different, but more importantly, what he's actually saying is that they were not to accept any gospel that was put alongside the gospel. In other words, that word para in the Greek means near or beside. So they were not to accept anything alongside the gospel. See, that's different than a different gospel. Because a different gospel may not get you. You might be able to pay, you may be able to witness that or pay attention to it as soon as you hear it and you know that's different. But what's difficult is sometimes when folks lay stuff alongside the gospel. And that becomes a problem. Well, this will prevent new revelation. You see, when you have the complete gospel, you can't bring anything new and lay it alongside.
Amen.
Because that's what people like to do. They like to come up with something new. And then they want to lay it aside. God, oh, no, we're not rejecting the gospel. We you know, just live by this and this go. No. I reject anything that you put alongside the gospel. So we reject those things, and that's what Paul is saying, reject those things. You know what? Traditions. What do we do with traditions? Sometimes we come up with church traditions and stuff like that, and we lay them alongside the gospel. And then what we do with those traditions is we start to make people live according to the tradition, and to pretty soon, you don't know the difference between what the gospel really teaches and what the tradition teaches. They all look the same. Have we not done that even in the church? One day I'll do a lesson on traditions for you. Surprise you with what's tradition and what's gospel. Because we are too quick to apply tradition on people rather than gospel. And so you can't lay anything alongside the gospel. And then, my friends, we'll start to condemn people for breaking the tradition as opposed to the gospel. This will prevent all of those things. Paul declared the whole counsel of God, Acts 20. It was perfect and complete. Peter says he's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. Therefore, don't accept anything that differs or anything beside the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 27. Let me close with what the wise preacher Solomon said to his son. Notice what he says.
Cease, my son.
Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err.
From the words of knowledge.
Hear nothing, my friends, that will lead you away from the simplicity of the gospel. That was the advice that Solomon gave to his son. He said, don't hear anything. Let me ask you, what do you believe? What do you believe? And why do you believe? And why are you confused about so many things? And what are you listening to that continues to confuse you? Christians who come back and say, I was listening to, there's your first problem. Now I have to get back there and straighten you out.
Amen.
Well, you was listening to it, and yes, it sounds good, but it wasn't good. And you weren't able to decipher what was good and bad about it. So maybe you ought to turn off T.D. Jakes. Maybe you ought to turn off Joel Osteen. Maybe you ought to turn off all them boys that you say are so close to the truth, but they're not at the truth. Maybe you ought to turn off all of these speakers who are not really religious, but they are motivational speakers and they have used religion to further their brand and their cause. Maybe you ought to turn all that foolishness off, because when you find and you talk to them, in fact, let me say this to you while I'm on it. What does T.D. Jakes believe? Does he preach any doctrine?
No.
Does he teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ?
No.
Don't you understand that when these people are preaching and teaching and doing whatever they do, it's inclusive for everyone, so that everyone of all religions can come and be a part of that stuff, and no one believes anything in particular?
Amen.
Now, if you want to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, I tell you from the scripture what you ought to believe. Now, I don't have 30 days, because it'll probably take us 30 days with every hour we got for me to tell you everything you need to believe. But I will tell you what you need to believe for salvation. And I'm not going to tell you to come up here and wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you you need to wait on some kind of experience. I'm not going to tell you you need to put your hand up and repeat after me and say a sinner's prayer. I'm not going to tell you any of those things, because none of those things are in the Bible. So it would be foolish for me to tell you stuff that's not in the Bible. But what I will tell you is what Paul told you, what Jesus told you, what Peter told you. I tell you those kind of things. Now, Jesus says you have to believe in him, John 8, 21 and 24. Because if you don't believe in him, he said you will die in your sins, and whether he goes, you cannot come. And we know where he was going. John chapter 14, I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come and get him and receive him to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Chapter 14, 1 through 3. He was going. chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, ascended back into heaven. We know what happened on the other side of the cloud. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw the night vision. One like the Son of Man came to the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. There was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all nations, people, should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, that which shall never be destroyed, his kingdom, that which shall never fade away. So we know what happened on the other side of the cloud when Jesus got up there. And we also know what happened after those 40 days on earth when he sent those apostles. And he sent the Holy Spirit down here, as he told him in John 16, John 14, and John 15. And he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Inspired those men, Acts chapter 1, beginning into Acts chapter 2. And those men preached the first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2. And those people heard about Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they believed. And when they believed it, they said, we understand that if we was living in 2019, you wouldn't do it this way. But in the first century, I tell you what, we believe it, we have to do something. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They thought they had to do something. You know what? The Church of Christ, gospel preachers still preach the same thing today. If you want salvation, you got to do something. God is not going to do it all. He's already done it. Now, you're going to have to do something in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did they have to do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not some of you, not some of you receive the Spirit, not some of you have a fit, not some of you just see it and have a vision, not some of you wait on the Holy Spirit, not some of you wait until somebody talk to you, wait until you have some kind of nudging of the Spirit. No, every one of you need to repent and be baptized. You know what we're preaching? The same gospel today. Every one of you that wants salvation got to repent of your sins that sent Jesus to the cross. You got to believe it in all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. You got to confess with the mouth, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've got to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. My friends, you cannot be saved until baptism because the world is teaching you that you're saved before. They even say it's not necessary. I'm just simply telling you, leave that stuff alone and come on into the truth. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who else says it? Who else would tell you you have to obey the gospel? No. They don't believe you have to obey anything. But it's plastered all in your New Testament for a reason. You've got to obey. In fact, Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? All them that obey him.
Amen.
You've got to obey him.
Yes,
when you repent, you're obeying him. Yes, when you confess, you're obeying him.
Amen.
When you get baptized, you're obeying him. Amen. And baptism puts you into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and verse number 27. You want to be obedient to the cause of Christ, we invite you to come. And once you find it, once you obey it, continue in it and shout to the rooftop, I shall not be moved.
Amen.
My God is not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved. My Lord is not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved. The gospel is not going to be moved, and I'm not going to be moved. And I got some more for you that won't be moved in the second session.
Amen.
If you're here today, the only time we'll tell you to move is right now. Because if you're not in Christ, you need to move. We trying to get you to move in the right direction. Once you get it, they always say, don't move, don't move, don't return, don't go back. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22, Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Don't move, don't go back. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 4, don't move, don't go back. Hebrews chapter 3, 4, and 5, don't move, don't go back. But once you, what in your state right now, as a sinner, you need to move and come to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest of your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30, you need to come to Jesus right now. We invite you to do so. Get out of your seat and move. And once you respond to the gospel, don't move again. As we stand and as we sing.
Yeah.